Neil, just want to tell you we appreciate you leading the music for us. Thank you so much. And especially for that hymn this morning, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. About 20 years ago, I was at a conference with about 5,000 men. Now, we weren't excluding women for anything. It just happened to be a men's conference. And there was 5,000 men. And we sang a cappella, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I still remember how the hair stood up on my arms as we were singing, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed by His Infinite Mercy, His Child, and Forever I Am. Great, wonderful song that reminds us of God's great graciousness to us as sinners. Aren't you glad you're redeemed?
Amen.
Amen. We've been bought with a great price. It cost our Lord and Savior His dear life to redeem us, but we certainly thank God for it. Amen. I'm preaching from Acts chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. I'm going to read through verse 40. And the title of my sermon this morning is Microevangelism. Microevangelism. Because one of the things we've learned so far in preaching through the book of Acts up to this point about salvation is this, that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, God saves sinners. And we've seen God save sinners in the book of Acts so far through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not something that you do. Salvation is not something that you decide, but salvation is something that God does to you on His terms, on His timing. And what we have seen so far, primarily in the book of Acts, is that God is saving on a macro level. God is saving people on a large scale. For example, after Pentecost, the Lord saved 3,000 people. 3,000 converts because through the preaching of one man, Peter. A couple of chapters later, we see God save 5,000 people. Another incredible event. And then up to this point in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 8, we have seen repeatedly mentioned by the Holy Spirit as He wrote through Luke, and He's given an account of how the gospel is spreading. We've seen this phrase several times, that multitudes have come to Christ in belief. You and I have not lived in days like this that are described in the first chapters of Acts. We've not had the privilege to see the Lord by His Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save thousands and thousands and thousands. So God does work on that macro level. But in today's text, the Holy Ghost records a story for us of how He led one particular man down to a desert place, not a thriving community place, but a desert place to save one individual. And so here we see a story of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the 99 and going to search for one sheep. Just one. So yes, God saves the masses, but even in the masses that He does save, He saves them individually. He doesn't save people by groups, but He saves them individually. But here is a story of God saving that one individual, and it is a wonderful story of God's sovereign grace. So let's begin reading in verse 26 and read through the end of the chapter about this infallible account proven historically by many witnesses of how the Holy Ghost saves on a micro level. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up into his chariot and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Well, in this story of microevangelism, I want to talk about three parts of the story. In order for evangelism to take place, you have to have an evangelist, someone who's going to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at the evangelist first. And then in order for someone to be saved, you have to have a sinner in the story. And so we'll look at who the sinner is, and happens to be this Ethiopian eunuch. And then we're going to look at his conversion, how God changes this man from the inside out, how he does a miraculous work in this one who is the most unlikely candidate to be saved under the circumstances. He's in the desert, he's reading the Bible, he doesn't understand it, all those things. And then lastly, we'll just wrap it up by looking at the fruit of this man's conversion. Was it genuine? Was it real? Did it change his life? And so let's start by looking in verse 26, at whom the Lord chose to be the evangelist to help us understand that God saves individuals, micro-evangelism, just like He saves groups, macro-evangelism. So who is this Philip in verse 26? Well, we saw him last week. Philip, as you remember, is one of the seven that were chosen back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. In order to take care of that dispute that was between the Hellenistic widows and the Jewish widows. There were three qualifications for these men to be chosen. One of them was they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if the people that you live around, if they were asked to choose out a man that they know who is full of the Holy Ghost, I wonder if they would choose you. Is there evidence that the Holy Ghost reigns in your life? Philip was one of those men. Philip also had to be a man of wisdom. That was one of the qualifications. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective and living in light of that particular knowledge. And so we see that Philip was a man who was had bestowed wisdom upon him. And then he had to have an honest report. He had to be a man that was truthful, a man that lived up to his word. Well, it is this Philip now who in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord comes to and has a conversation with him. Now, has anyone in here ever had a conversation with an angel? Now, I know some of you men are going to look at your wife and say, well, there's my angel right there, and I have talks with angels all the time. And then the wives are going to say, well, I have talks with a fallen angel, and they'll point toward their husbands as well. And yeah, so everybody has had a talk with an angel. Seriously, though, none of us has probably ever talked with an angel that we're aware of. I could tell you a story. I think I've told you before. I think I have entertained an angel unawares at one point in my life, but we won't go into that now. It's not the usual way that God speaks to His people. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of unusual things that are taking place in the book of Acts, right? Because the gospel is exploding, Jesus Christ is enlarging His kingdom, sinners are being saved by the hundreds and by the thousands and by the individuals. But there in verse 26, we're given the word that an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And we assume this was in an audible voice. And the only part of that conversation that we have recorded is this: arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, if God were to call Philip to Gaza today, that would be the hotbed of Hamas. As you know, Gaza is one of those contentious areas where the Israelites and the Palestinians, the Hamas, have had some bloody encounters. It's not a very friendly environment. And the same was true back in this day as well, because it was on the border of Philistia, which is the home of the Philistines. The great giant came from this land many years ago, named Goliath. And David took care of him under the authority of the Lord as well. So Philip now has a talk with an angel. He leaves Jerusalem and he makes his way to Gaza. Well, as I can imagine, as Philip is on his way down from the mount on Jerusalem, he passes some of his friends and they say, hey, Philip, where are you off to now? Because he had just been to Samaria, a place where he shouldn't have been in the first place, because that was bad lands. That was a place Jewish folks don't go. Where are you going now, Philip? Well, I'm going to go over here to Gaza. Why are you doing that? I don't really know. I just had a talk with an angel and he told me to go to Gaza. So I'm just being obedient to the Lord. Well, you know, that's a bad place too, almost as bad as Samaria. And Philip says, well, you know, when the Lord says go, you just got to go. That's the way it is. I'm the messenger boy. God is the one who sends the message. I'm just trying to be obedient unto Him. Because verse 27 says, and he arose and went. There's no record given by Luke of any contention, any argument that Philip had with God. Unlike Moses, when Moses was told to go and talk to Pharaoh, Moses came up with 1,000 reasons why he should not go. One of them was, I'm not a good talker, is what Moses said. Well, I'll give you Aaron then. And the list goes on and on. But here's Philip, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man eager to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is given the green light to go to Gaza and preach Christ, he obeys. He rises and goes. Now, when you and I think about how the Lord sends people to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, with the end result being that people become Christians, we see this example as sort of this is not the normal way that things happen. God doesn't send an angel to you every time you need to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, hey, Jimmy, I'm going to send you down to Walmart today. And while you're at Walmart, something's going to happen. So we don't normally hear that voice of an angel giving us direction. Because, friend, if you're a Christian, you don't need to hear the voice of an angel to tell you to witness. Because your Lord has already commanded you to do so. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, go. Go to all the ends of the earth. Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And remember this, I'm always with you even to the end of the earth. So you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're already under the mandate to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian in here is under that obligation. You don't need the voice of an angel. But if God wants to kick you in the pants, give you a little extra shot, I wouldn't put it beyond Him to send an angel to you and say, you need to get busy witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't claim to be an angel, fallen or otherwise, but I do claim to be a messenger of God, a preacher, preaching God's gospel. I'm telling you this morning, you need to be witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be as clear to you as the angel's message was to Philip on this day when the angel or the messenger of God said to Philip, you need to go to Gaza. I got some business I need to attend to down there. So Philip then becomes obedient, and Philip then makes his way down to Gaza in order to do what? We don't know yet. Philip hasn't been instructed of that. But you and I need to ask the question today, does God speak to us through the voice of an angel like He did with Philip, telling him to go to Gaza? And I think the answer is going to be pretty simple, isn't it? You and I are going to say, no, God normally doesn't do that. It's within His realm if He wants to do it. But friend, you shouldn't have to wait for the voice of an angel to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You should make it part and parcel of your practice as a Christian to be ready every day to give a reason for the faith, the hope that rests within you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, there's the evangelist. Now let's talk about the sinner that is involved in this story. Because in verse 27, we're told that Philip was told he needed to go to Gaza, but he wasn't told specifically why. And so in verse 27, we began to understand why. That the center in this story is a story of an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, Ethiopia is the northern part of Africa. Gaza is in the southwest part of what we call Israel today, right on the Mediterranean Sea. And so Gaza, being on the west coast of Israel and the east coast of Mesopotamia, in Mediterranean Sea, is not too far of a trip then from Ethiopia for this gentleman to make. So it's normal for him to be in this particular area, Ethiopia. But he's also described as a eunuch. Now, a eunuch is someone who is set apart to live a celibate life. And there are many ways that can happen. Some of the cultures would castrate men, either because they had broken the law or because it was part of their wicked religious culture, so that they would be dedicated to serve in the temple. This was never a practice of the Jewish religion. But some men are born unfertile, and so they can't have children, so they were labeled too as eunuchs. But the one that the Lord Jesus Christ describes as a eunuch is someone who comes to a conviction that God doesn't want me to be married. Because if I'm married, most of my love and devotion is going to go to my wife and to my children and in support of my wife who will one day become a mother. Because when you get married, the goal is to have babies as much as you can so that you can raise children to love and serve God and they can be used then as instruments of righteousness in their hands. It's just part and parcel of it. And so a man looks at all that responsibility and he says, you know what? If I get married, it's going to require a lot of sacrificial love and devotion. But I want to give my life completely to God. And so I'm going to abstain from getting married. I'm going to be celibate. And I'm going to declare myself to God, Lord, use me. Send me wherever you want to go. I am yours completely. Now, that doesn't happen too often, but every now and then you see someone who comes to that conviction. I want my whole life, I want all of my love to be devoted to God and His service. We don't know which was the case here with the eunuch from Ethiopia. We kind of believe that it would be the first two, that he was a man who was selected by their wicked religions to be castrated and to be put in this particular position to serve Queen Candace as the one that was in charge of her treasure. So that's a little bit about the Ethiopian and the eunuch, but then something strange the Bible records about him in verse 27 is that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, what's going on at Jerusalem at this time? Well, this explosive evangelism. After Pentecost, the Holy Ghost falls, remember? The gospel's being preached. People are being saved by the 3,000, by the 5,000. Multitudes of converts are coming to Christ, and word is spreading like wildfire that God is doing something very unusual in Jerusalem. So the Ethiopian eunuch catches wind of this that's taking place in Jerusalem. So he feels inclined then to go to Jerusalem and check this out for himself. While he's there, he goes there to worship. He spent some time worshiping. He observed all the things that were going on. He heard some preaching of the gospel, no doubt. But he was not moved to conversion. God, at this particular point in his life, had not brought him to faith and to repentance. Which is normally the way that conversion goes, doesn't it? Very rarely do you hear the story of someone being converted when they hear the gospel for the first time in their life. Very rarely do we hear that. What normally happens is an individual hears the gospel repeatedly. And then God, in His own good time and by His grace, opens that sinner's heart, and then he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. This alone is a good reason why your children should be in church every Sunday hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Constant bombardment of the gospel. Constant input of Jesus Christ put in front of them. We believe is a very good practice that hopefully will lead to the conversion of your children and your grandchildren. And notice I didn't say hopefully it will lead for them to decide one day to become a Christian. That's not conversion. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, salvation is not something you do. It is not a decision you make. It is not a prayer that you pray. But salvation is something that God does to you. And He does it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that being the case, I would make sure my children and grandchildren are under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as possible, praying that God would then convert them and bring them into the kingdom. So this Ethiopian eunuch had heard the gospel preached. He had gone to worship the Lord God Himself. But he's on his way back now, and he's in a state of a quandary. He's heard the gospel. He's seen it with his very eyes that conversion is real, but it has not happened to him yet. But while he was there, he acquired a copy of Isaiah. Now that in itself is very unusual. He couldn't go, he couldn't put a order in from Amazon to pick up a copy of Isaiah on his way back to Gaza, to Ethiopia rather, from Jerusalem to worship. And so how in the world did this eunuch get his hands on a copy of Isaiah? Well, he knows a little bit about money. He's in charge of the treasury for Queen Candace. And so he has some resources with him. So he had enough interest from the preaching of the gospel to go buy a Bible. Do you own a Bible? Do you have a copy of a Bible in your home, on your person? You should. If you don't, buy one today. And keep it in your home, because that, friend, is the Word of God. This Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible is the means by which God will save you from your sins. Buy one and then read it. Don't let it sit on your bookshelf and collect dust. Don't just pick it up one day a week and read a couple of verses out of it. Read the whole thing. There's 66 books in it. There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And every book talks about Jesus in some shape, form, or size. Read the Bible. Buy you a copy of the Bible and read it. But you say, I can't understand the Bible. And I would say, you're in good company. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch was. It didn't prevent him, though, from buying a copy of Isaiah, although he knew he could not understand it. And so here we find this Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to his hometown after worshiping God in Jerusalem. And he's got this copy of Isaiah, and he is so taken by it that he has stopped his chariot and he is reading these scriptures. And then notice what the Lord does. He brings Philip and the Ethiopian together. And so as verse 28, as the Ethiopian eunuch was returning, he was sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, this is not the angel that told him to go to Gaza in verse 26. Now the Holy Ghost is saying to Philip, I want you to go over there to that chariot and join thyself unto that man. And what did Philip do? He said, oh, I get too nervous when I talk to people about the Lord. I can't do that. I'm not going to go because I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing. I'm not going to go because he's an Ethiopian. I'm a Jew. He probably won't hear me anyway. He probably won't. It'll be a waste of time, so I'm not going to go. How many other reasons do people put up as an excuse for not to witness today? There's a whole list of them, aren't there? And not one of them hold water. When the Spirit of God says, go, you better go. There's no option. When He says talk, you better talk. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's God. It's not some other individual. And so what does Philip do? He runs to the chariot. He doesn't walk. He doesn't dilly-dally around. And Philip ran thither in verse 30 to him. And when he got to his chariot, he heard him reading the scriptures from Isaiah. And he asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian is very honest. Well, how can I understand this unless someone helps me to understand it? And he said, well, what are you reading? And so he read Isaiah. And Philip said, wow, thank you, Lord. that you laid that passage of scripture in his lap, because that's all about Jesus. And Philip came up into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he started at that particular passage in Isaiah in verse 34. After he had been asked the question by the Ethiopian eunuch, who's this man talking about, himself or someone else? And then verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. From Isaiah, not from John 3:16, but from Isaiah, he preached Jesus. I wish we had a record of that sermon. That's one thing we can ask Philip when we get to heaven, amen? Hey, Philip, tell us about that encounter you had with that eunuch. Or we can go get Philip and the eunuch and we can hear it from both of them. What did he say to you on that day about Jesus from Isaiah? That would be a wonderful Christ-honoring sermon, no doubt. And so as they're going on their way, we're not told all the things that take place on this trip, but as they're going on their way, they obviously talked about baptism at some point, or the eunuch had watched converts in Jerusalem get baptized after they had been converted. So baptism now is on this eunuch's mind. And as they're passing through a certain body of water, the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized right now? You see the urgency of this new convert, of wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to be obedient unto Him, not putting up arguments as to why. I don't want to be baptized because I'm afraid of water. I don't want to be baptized because I don't want to make a spectacle of myself in front of someone. I don't want to be baptized because it's an old ancient tradition, doesn't mean anything. The Bible commands you to be baptized. That's enough, friend. Argument settled. Do it to honor God and to be pleasing unto Him. Well, what was Philip's response? Well, if you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what with all thine heart is the question we ask. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch understood it, and he gives us the answer for it. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is there a more clear testimony, an affirmation of faith in the Bible than this one? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that statement is loaded. I believe that Jesus, the New Testament word for the equivalent of the Old Testament word Joshua, which means God saves. I believe that God saves Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That is, I believe He has fulfilled the threefold office of the Messiah. That is, He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the spokesman from God as a prophet, and I will submit myself to Him. He is the priest. He is the representative and the only representative of man into the presence of God, and I submit myself to Him as my priest. And He is the king, or the potentate, if you want to keep the three alliterations going of prophet, priest, and potentate. And He is a sovereign king, and I submit myself to His lordship. That's what he said. I believe God saves sinners. I believe Jesus is my prophet, priest, and king, and I believe He is the Son of God. He is not a creature of God. He is God Himself. And since only God can save sinners, Jesus Christ must in fact be God Himself. So there's that confession unpacked. This came as a result of him going to Jerusalem to worship, acquiring a copy of Isaiah's scripture, reading that, and then God providentially sending the Holy Spirit to his side, giving him understanding, and then somewhere along the way, between Philip preaching And this confession, the Holy Ghost moves upon this eunuch's heart and gives him a new one so that he can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Micro evangelism. Don't you love this story? Isn't it an encouragement to you to know that God can use us in similar situations like this to save sinners? What a great encouragement it is. I saw a little bit of this in my conversion. I've told you about my conversion many times. But let me just highlight one aspect of my conversion. It sort of relates to this particular story. I was working on my brother's car. It was a 69 Plymouth Super B at that time. Had the big 429 four-speed in it. It was a hot rod of a car. And we were working on the carburetor. And my brother was gone, and I'm just there tinkering on the carburetor with the hood popped up. I'm inside working on things, minding my own business. And along comes this big, tall guy wearing a cowboy hat with one of those big old, what do you call them, handlebar mustache kind of a things. So this part is gone, so just this part is here. And he walks up smiling and grinning and introduces himself as Don McQueen, and he starts a conversation. And along the way, he asks the question, Jimmy, if you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And I said, I would go to hell. I was smart enough to know that part of it. Had been to church a little bit to know that I certainly wasn't going to heaven. And then the Lord used that conversation to convert me and to save me. But the story I didn't know on that day that I found out later was this, is that Don McQueen had been in my neighborhood four times before he stopped to talk to me. He drove by my house four times to go to another place to talk to someone else, and that person wasn't home. So he kept going back. And on the fifth time, he said, you know what? I've seen that guy right there four times already working on his car. Why don't I just stop and talk to him? You know what really happened? Was the Holy Ghost said, Don, stop and talk to that guy right there. Don didn't know it at that time. I didn't know it at that time. But that was the Lord using, through His Holy Ghost, sending him to save one individual. Micro evangelism. My hunch is that most people, generally speaking, are converted in a micro way. I just don't see God saving people by the hundreds and thousands today. I wish we would see that. That should be our prayer. But my hunch is God is singling out people, sending His messengers every day, and picking them off one at a time. There's that one, there's that one. And how He does that is He uses people like me and people like you who have been saved by the grace of God and who owe everything to Him. And the very least we can do to show our appreciation is to witness for someone, to someone. Now the fruit of this convert is seen in verses 38 through 40. How do we know Philip, how do we know this eunuch was a true convert? Well, two things happen in verses 38 through 40. Number one, he was baptized. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch got out of the chariot. They both went down into the water. Philip immersed the Ethiopian eunuch in the water and came back up out of the water, which is a good proof text that baptism should be by immersion and not by sprinkling, because it portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that sprinkling cannot. And then they came back up out of the water. So the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And he wasn't sad about this. That wasn't something that made him angry and said, man, this is a waste of time. But the second fruit of the conversion is that after Philip was called away by the Spirit of God and the eunuch saw him no more, which would have been a sad occasion, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Hallelujah. Salvation leads to rejoicing, friend. Salvation leads to happiness. Salvation leads to wonderful bliss. And so this eunuch went in a short period of time from being a confused worshiper who can't understand the scripture that he reads to a genuine convert who now belongs to Christ, has committed himself to serve him by his obedience to baptism, and now he is full of joy. Hallelujah. Thank God for this. So here's the application. The Holy Ghost is going to say to each one of us this week, go near to that chariot and join that person. Have a conversation with that individual. Now, you won't hear him say it audibly, but you'll have a good sense that the Holy Ghost is prompting you to talk to that individual about the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I know he will do that is because that's the instrument that the Holy Ghost uses most of the time. That is, those who've been converted, he moves upon their hearts and he says to them, you need to witness to that person. And don't make excuses for it. Don't say, oh, I'm too scared, or oh, I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. I'm afraid of what he or she will think of me. Don't let that get in your way. Obey the Spirit. Don't cause him to be grieved. Don't grieve him, but obey him and talk to that person about the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that that person's going to be converted on that spot. But it does mean that seeds are going to be planted in that person's heart. Or you're going to water a seed that's already been planted. Or you're going to cultivate a seed that is starting to come up. Whatever it may be, God is going to use you in that situation to save that sinner. And so pray then, as you're talking to these sinners, that God would save them and bring them to Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, what a daunting task I'm asking of you. But it's a task that is very easily done if you yield yourself to the Holy Ghost. Swallow your pride and be obedient to his promptings and tell people about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray and ask God to help us to do this. Father, we're thankful that you have saved us from our sins. You sought us out when we were not seeking you. You found us in our sins, in our shame and guilt, all of it. You used someone to tell us about Jesus. And it was through that storytelling about Christ that the Holy Ghost moved upon us, gave us a new heart, a new nature. And we were then able to do that which we thought we would never be able to do. That is, we turned away from our sins and we turned to Jesus. And since that time, we've been trying our best with your help to love you and to serve you. We've certainly failed a lot, but we've seen you do stuff through us that we're certainly thankful for. And one thing we're asking you for this week is that you would speak to our heart, draw us near to someone who is lost, and give us the grace and the courage to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that that will lead to the salvation of these individuals. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Amen.